Well, one of the things I've come to learn in my 50 plus years of life is that you don't want to follow the wrong thing. Because if you follow the wrong thing, you end up in the wrong place. And so what I want to talk about this morning is don't follow the wrong thing. Because in life, there's a lot of things that you can follow. You can follow the crowd. You can follow your friends. You can follow the horoscopes. You can follow your own ideas. You can follow your own beliefs. You can follow the directions, which for some of you might be actually a good thing. You know, you can follow the fads and the trends and culture. You can follow your own wrong beliefs or your own off-base assumptions. There's a lot of things you can follow, but if you follow the wrong thing, you're going to end up in the wrong place. So don't follow the wrong thing. It sounds simple, but it's not always so easy. I remember growing up, I had this misconception. I don't even know where it came from. It probably started when I was in my elementary age, you know, 9, 10, 11, and then it carried on through my adolescence, my teens, and even into my young adulthood, and it impacted my life in very unhealthy ways. And the belief was simply this, that I had to behave a certain way in order for God to be proud of me, in order for God to love me, that I had to do enough good to outweigh the negative, the bad, the sin in my life. It wasn't that I was trying to earn salvation. It was that as a Christian, I felt like there was somehow some giant scale, and the good things I did had to outweigh the negative things. And if they didn't, I was out. And so I labored under this misperception. And as I grew, it impacted my friendships. It impacted how I related to my family. And then as I got married, it impacted how I behaved as a husband and as a father, because I believed that if I didn't earn my way in and then do enough to stay in, that I'd be rejected. And I think a lot of us, in some way, shape, or form, labor under that misbelief, that we have to somehow do the right things in order to be loved by God, to experience his grace in our lives, his blessing in our lives. We labor under this, and it's called legalism. It's called legalism. Legalism is basically the idea that I have to behave a certain way in order to make sure that people will find me acceptable and accepted. And yes, our behaviors matter. I'm not saying just misbehave and act any way you want. How we treat people matters. Please hear me. This isn't license to just walk all over people and say, doesn't matter. It's the freedom to say, my acceptance in Christ isn't based on that. Because if you labor under that, you'll find yourself trapped and chained to legalism. And it will affect your marriage. It will affect your family. It will affect your friendships. Because you'll labor under this constant idea that there is this ledger in heaven. And if I have enough check marks on the right side, then I'm okay. But if I don't have enough check marks and the other side outweighs it, then I'm not okay. And I labor under this weight, this fear of being rejected. And we all know our misbehaviors and those things that we wish we hadn't done. And we say, I'll never measure up and it's no good. And Jesus came and he said, I want to do away with that. Jesus said the whole idea that this is based on your effort is ridiculous because you can't do it. So Jesus came to say, I want to do away with the focus and shift everything from human effort to what I've done. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. That's one of the core teachings of the Bible, that you can't earn your way into God's good graces, so stop trying. Instead, realize that Jesus came to do a work for you that you couldn't do yourself. And yet, I think so many of us, when we're really honest, believe that I have to behave, act, do certain things, say certain things, wear certain things. Otherwise, somehow I'm less than. I'm not quite as good. That person's a little bit better. They're a little bit more spiritual. They're a little bit more holy. They're a little bit more sanctified. There is no such thing. You can't be a little bit more sanctified. You can't be a little bit more righteous. You're either righteous or you're unrighteous. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're either the holiness of God in Christ or you're not. There is no degrees of this. God says, I have done a work. Rest in that work. So last week, we started this series in the book of Galatians. We looked at chapter 1. Now this morning, we're going to look at part of chapter 2 and then part of chapter 3. So where we left off, Paul is explaining. He came to this moment of salvation through Christ. And then he goes on in the beginning of chapter 2 and he talks about some of the people he interacted with and some of the things that he did and how God was working in him and some of the issues he was helping to resolve. And then we're going to pick up starting in verse 16 of chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And then we're going to read on into the beginning of chapter 3. We're not going to read all of it. We're going to read sections. But if you have your Bibles, turn there, whether it's hard copy, digital. If you don't, the verses will be up on the screen. But I'm going to ask if all of you would just stand with me in honoring God's word as we read it here this morning. Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 16. We have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, not by what we do. Because by the works of the law, no one, everyone say no one. No one, you're a no one. You can't be good enough to be justified. No one can. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. For I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. You either are going to walk in God's grace or you set it aside and try and earn your way in. But if you think you can earn your way in, if you really believe that, then it means Christ died for no reason. So then he goes on in verse 1, chapter 3, and he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Did you receive the Spirit? Did you come to faith by works of the law or by believing what you heard, what we preached to you? All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. You want to keep the law? You want to earn righteousness through the law? You have to keep it perfectly. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now, if the inheritance depends on the law, then it is no longer depending on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would have come by the law. But the righteousness that was promised is given through faith in Jesus Christ to those whom believe. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that's alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. So God, I pray that this morning your word would be like that sharp surgeon's scalpel that would cut. And it would reveal those areas in our lives that are sick and diseased, not to damage us and wound us, but to heal us. If there's anywhere in our lives where we have labored under this idea of legalism, earning your favor, earning your grace, earning your blessing in our lives, God, would you reveal that to us and heal us this morning? We pray all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, the strong Son of God. Amen, amen, amen. You can be seated. So Paul, who had preached to the Galatians, is now confounded by them. He's very confused. He's trying to understand why it is that they who started by believing that all you needed was faith in God through Jesus Christ have now started to take on this idea that now I have to earn and work my way into God's grace. In other words, they got to the point where it was Jesus and something. Jesus and something. And a lot of us in our modern Christian reality believe that in order to walk and live the Christian life, it's Jesus and something. So back then, what happened was the earliest believers in Christ, those who were the first Christians, came out of Judaism. They were Jewish converts. And so they understood the law. They understood all of what the law entailed. And God, by his grace, was multiplying the church. And then through Peter, and then also through Paul, the message of salvation, the message of grace, expands beyond the Jewish community into the Gentile community. So it started in Jerusalem and Judea, and it's the Jews that are being saved. And then it became Samaria and the outermost parts of the world, and it was the Gentiles that were being saved. And the Jews were confused by this. They said, we're Jewish, and we believe in Christ. So what they began to teach was that it was Jesus and Judaism. You had to have faith in Jesus, but then you had to be a Jew. You had to follow the law. You had to be circumcised. You had to follow the teachings and the rules and regulations of the law. It was not just belief, it was behavior. You had to follow the law and believe in Jesus in order to be saved. And Paul says, that's ridiculous. You can't live like that. That's a false teaching. Someone is confusing you. You have to stay away from that. And it's a reminder that we all need today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved as long as you homeschool your children. Got real quiet. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved as long as you never watch this kind of movie. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved as long as you don't do certain things. We don't say that, but it's functionally how we behave. And if we operate that way, we are taking onto ourselves a form of legalism that Jesus came to wipe out. He says, you can't do this. It is not by your effort. It's not by human effort. It's not Jesus and something. It's just Jesus. So don't follow the wrong thing, because if you follow the wrong thing, you'll end up in the wrong place. So let me give you a little history lesson so you understand when I talk about the law and legalism. So God came and visited this man, Abraham, and he made a promise to Abraham. He said, Abraham, from you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. I made a covenant promise with you, and that covenant promise is fixed. It's not going to change. That promise is not based on the law. The law came 400 years later. This isn't based on law. This is based on a promise, on grace. So Abraham had a son named Isaac who was the child of promise. We're going to talk about him in a couple weeks. And then Isaac had two sons. One of them was named Jacob. Jacob later changed his name to Israel. He had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel, and their population exploded. Eventually, they end up in Egypt through a series of events, and after 400 years, and a good part of that, they're in bondage and captivity. They are led free by the great deliverer Moses. And then God, now some 400 years later, delivers to the people of Israel the law through Moses. And it's known sometimes as the Mosaic Covenant, the law of Moses. And so they understood what the law was. The law had civil laws, it had ceremonial laws, and then also had moral laws. And it was to help, first of all, establish the people of Israel as a nation. But it was also to do some things for us. But by the time Jesus rolls around, the law had been firmly established. It had been thousands of years, and the priests and the rabbis and the Pharisees, they'd all studied the law. They knew the law. As a matter of fact, within the Jewish community, there are four main documents, really three, and the fourth one is two of them that are combined, that kind of inculcate what the law and legalism is all about. So here they are, the Torah, the Mishnah, the Gemara, and the Talmud. So the Torah is the law, as recorded in the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests all studied it. And what they determined was there are 613 laws. 248 of them are commandments. You shall do this, you shall do this, you shall do this. 365 of them are prohibitions. You shall not do this, you shall not do this. Again, some of them are ceremonial, some of them are moral, some of them are civil. If someone does this, you shall do this. You shall not do this, and if you do this, then you have to punish them this way. It was all these kind of laws. The problem was some of the laws needed to be expounded upon for human understanding. It wasn't that God was limited, we're limited. So they came up with the Mishnah, which contained slightly over 1,500 rules or traditions that would explain the law. So in the Ten Commandments, right? There's 613 of them. As Gentiles, we know about 10. So in the Ten Commandments, one of the commandments is you shall honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. You can't work on the Sabbath. So, for example, okay, I understand that theoretically I can't work on the Sabbath. Well, it's work. What defines work? So the Mishnah defined what work was. So, for example, you had cattle, you had sheep, you had livestock. Okay, I can't work on the Sabbath, but what's work? If I take grain and throw it in front of my livestock so they can eat, is that work? What if I just go and open the gate to the pen so they could go out and graze in the field? Does that work? So the Mishnah defined those things. But that still wasn't enough. So now they had the 613 laws, and then they had the 1,500 rules and traditions, but then there was the Gemara, and the Gemara helped to define in more detail how to live out the Mishnah. So the Mishnah and the Gemara together make the Talmud. And so the Gemara would then say, hey, you can't work on the Sabbath, but you can open the gate on the Sabbath, but you can only open the gate on the Sabbath if it's so many steps from your front door. And so it became layer upon layer upon layer. And it was exhausting. It was a burden. So let me give you some examples. Now, the Gemara is an ever-evolving thing because life changes, technology changes. So if you go to Israel or even go to a densely populated Jewish community on the Sabbath, which is sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday, that's the Sabbath for the Jewish people. In Israel, right, they say, what's work on the Sabbath? Well, if I get into an elevator and push a button, is that work? The Gemara says yes. So what they have in a lot of tall buildings is they'll have two elevators. And on the Sabbath elevator and the Gentile elevator. The Gentile one, you go in, push the buttons, it stops where you want. The Sabbath elevator is scheduled to go nonstop, stopping at every floor. Go stop. You know, it just up and down, stopping at every floor because you don't want to break the Sabbath by doing work and pushing the button on the elevator. Here's another example. The law says you shall not commit adultery. The Pharisees say, if we see a woman and we lust after her in our hearts, we may grab her, take her into the back alley and have a relationship with her that would not honor God. So therefore, we can't look at a woman if we see her walking towards us down the street. So when they would walk down the street, if they saw a woman, they would look down and walk without looking up, which would mean and lead them to often bump into things. So they became known as the bleeding Pharisees. Can you do work on the Sabbath? Well, if I see someone who's injured, I could bandage them up, but I can't apply medicine. Applying medicine is work, but a bandage is okay. Can you walk? You can walk 3,000 steps on the Sabbath, but you can't walk as long as those steps are within your city limits or within your home, really. Well, what defines my home? So if you go to New York City, it's fascinating. There is an 18-mile stretch of rope that's suspended by the electric poles and the light poles throughout New York City, going from 1st Street all the way to 126th Street. And what the Jews say is, as long as your home is within that rope, if you walk out that rope, that extends your domicile through that whole area. So it's okay to walk anywhere within that roped off area. And now you're not doing work. But if that rope were to fall down, then you can't leave your home. So the Jewish people pay $150,000 a year anytime one of that rope falls, they have it reattached, and it's never been down on a Sabbath. Do you see how ridiculous this becomes? Ladies, you know the Gemara teaches you cannot look at a mirror on the Sabbath? You know why? Yes, because if you look in the mirror, you may see a gray hair. And if you see a gray hair, you may be compelled to pluck that gray hair out. And that's work. And so Jesus said, you can't operate like this. This is too burdensome. This isn't what grace is all about. This will kill you. So this is what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, those who taught all this stuff. In Luke 11, he says, you experts in the law, woe to you because you load people down with burdens that no one can carry. It's impossible. That's why later on in Matthew 11, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I have come to introduce, to offer, to extend to you a completely different way of living, a completely different way of relating to God that's not burdensome and it's not heavy and it's not drudgery and it's not work. So then why in the world did God give us the law? Why? Well, the law, outside of establishing the people of Israel as a nation for us, it's to do two primary things. One, to reveal to us what sin is. How would we know what sin is if we don't know what right and wrong is? And to show us that we do not have the ability to keep the law no matter how hard we try. So in Romans, Paul writes this. He says, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. How do you know what's right and wrong unless somebody explains it to you? So the law explains it to us because we wouldn't know. We'd become a law unto ourselves. See, for some of us, we try and follow the law, but if we don't want to follow the law, we just follow our hearts. But don't follow the wrong thing, because if you follow the wrong thing, it's going to lead you to the wrong place. So we'd follow our own hearts and we'd say, look, I'm not that bad, not compared to him, not compared to her, not compared to them. I mean, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty good. So imagine you have a house with a basement, but the basement has no windows. And as far as you know, the lights don't work down there, and you haven't been down there in years. You bought the house, you never went down there. You don't know what's in the basement. You have no idea. But you think it can't be that bad. I mean, the rest of the house was nice. So after years and years and years, you finally decide, I'm going to venture down into that basement. So you open the door and you stumble down and there's no lights. And the first thing you feel is spider webs and cobwebs, and you're stepping on something that's squishy, and you know that shouldn't be. And cockroaches are running on your feet, and there's rats squealing, and you're going, this may not be as good as I thought. And then someone unbeknownst to you with kindness in their heart flips on the light, and you realize, oh my goodness, this is far, far worse than I ever imagined. There's disrepair, there's mess, there's boxes stacked up, there's things that are falling apart, there's leaky pipes. It is a complete disaster, but you never knew it because the light was never on. The law is like that in your life. You don't realize what a mess you are until God, by his grace, sends the law and flips on the light. And you go, I'm a mess. God says, yeah. Part of why I sent the law was so that you could see the mess that you've made of life. That you could know what right and wrong is. And you could look at it and go, what can I do about this? The problem is the law, the great weakness of the law, and God designed it this way, is that the law can't do anything to help us. All it does is shine the light in the basement of our lives. So if you're outside working and you're doing yard work, or you're working on a car, or you're doing some mechanic work, whatever it is, right? You know you got maybe some grease on your face or dirt on yourself. You don't know the degree of it, but you know I think I'm dirty. So you walk inside and you go into the bathroom and you look in the mirror. And what does the mirror show you? It shows you how dirty you are. That's what the law does. It shows you how dirty you are. You know what you don't do? Who's ever done this? You look in the mirror, you're filthy, you're covered in dirt and sweat and grease and grime, and you say, I need to clean up. And so you grab the mirror off the wall and you start rubbing your face on it. This will clean me up. Anyone ever done that? No. Why? Because that's not the point of the mirror. The point of the mirror is to show us where the dirt is. The point of the law isn't to change us. It isn't to clean us up. It's to reveal to us the depth of our sin. And so we look at it and go, I can't do anything about this. I can't fix myself. I can't clean myself up. But we say, I'm going to try. I'm going to try hard. So we either try to follow the law, or we throw up our hands and say, I'll just follow my own heart. But if you follow the wrong thing, you'll end up in the wrong place. So some of us say, I'm going to try really hard to keep the law. I can do this. I can do this. I won't be that dirty. I mean, I might have a couple little specks, but I'll be better than that guy over there. I'll be better than her over there. I mean, look at the filth on them. I can be less dirty than them. And so we try, and we can get so close. Just think about the Ten Commandments. There's only 10 of them. I can do it. I can keep those 10 commandments. I'll never murder someone. I'll honor God with my words and my actions. I'll never lie. I'll never steal. I can do this. I can get so close. The problem is, in just the Ten Commandments, you can keep the first nine. You can almost keep the first nine. You can get really close to keeping the first nine, but it's the 10th one that trips us up every time. Who remembers what the 10th commandment is? You shall not covet. You shall not want something that is prohibited. And it goes on to say and reflects a lot of the things that were prohibited in the first nine commandments. Shalt covet your husband's wife, his goods, his possessions. In other words, what God is saying is when you look at all the law, even if you could keep it, here's this 10th one. You may have never murdered, but have you ever wanted to? Because if you've wanted to, you're guilty of it. My wife and I have been married 30 years. She is an amazing woman, but she has wanted to kill me more times than I can count. I've never lied, but have you ever thought about it? I've never stolen, but has it ever crossed your mind? If it's crossed your mind, if you've thought about it, even if it was just for a fleeting moment, you're guilty of violating the law, and you're doomed, and you're damned. You've broken it. That's why Jesus said, listen, the law says you shall not murder. I'm telling you, if you've even had hate in your heart, you're guilty of it. The law says don't commit adultery, but if you've ever had lust in your heart, you're guilty of it. Jesus is saying if you want to violate the law, you're guilty of the law. And so we say, I can't do this. The law messes me up every time, and it does. The law will mess you up no matter how hard you try. See, you could try really hard, and you could be like this crystal clear pool of water. I mean, pristine, so clear you could see right through the bottom. I mean, it is perfect. And you say, I'm pretty good. And then the law shows up. And the law is like this long stick. And it comes and it goes through the water and it gets to the bottom. And at the bottom, there's all kind of mud and silt and sand. And the law just starts stirring up all that's at the bottom of the lake. And all of that stuff comes floating into the water. And what was crystal clear and beautiful is now a mess. And we get mad at the law and say, you turned me into this. But the law says, no, I didn't. I just showed you what was already there. You prettied yourself up. You made yourself look good compared to the other pond and that creek and that swamp over there. You felt you were pretty good. But you still had all this stuff inside of you. So we say, I can't keep the law. I can't keep the law. I can't keep the law. But we keep trying. Or if we stop following the law, then we just follow our own hearts. But if you follow the law, it will leave you exhausted, trying to be perfect, and you'll never measure up. If you follow your heart, it will lead you to an empty, bankrupt life because it's going to lead you farther and farther and farther away from who you really want to be because you'll start with one thing, but then your wants and needs and desires will go further and further and further. So you say, I just want this, but then I want this, and then I want this. And before you know it, that first thing you wanted is so far behind you, you don't even realize where you've ended up. Until you look around and you're like the prodigal son who's sitting in a pig pen eating pig slop going, wasn't my life better back then? But I followed my heart and I followed my desires and I followed the wrong thing and I ended up in the wrong place. So don't follow the wrong thing. We have to get to the point where we say this isn't working because if you follow your heart or you follow the law, you will not end up where you want. And when you finally get to that point where you say this isn't working, then what do? We cry out to God. And we say, God, change me. God, heal me. God, save me. And by his grace, he does. By his grace, he reaches in and he forgives. And by his kindness, he works in us. And then he sends his Holy Spirit. See, operating under the law is a constant reminder of your failures. And if you're somebody who day after day after day just is demoralized, I'll never measure up, I'll never be good enough, I'll never be okay, I'll never do it right, then you may be operating under the law, your own law, or a law that someone else has put on you. Now, I'm not talking about areas where God's trying to grow you and change you and sanctify you, where he's challenging you to overcome some weakness in your life. I'm saying if you feel like I don't measure up, I don't stack up, and I'll never be good enough because I'm not acting and behaving a certain way, then you're laboring under a false misperception. So you cry out to God, and by his grace he comes in and he fills you and he sanctifies you and he changes you, and then he sends his Holy Spirit inside of you to begin to do a work inside of you first that will then eventually, over time, manifest itself on the outside. And all of a sudden, that thing that you could never do on your own, God does for you. That's why in Philippians, Paul writes this: God is working in you to help you want to do and be able to do what pleases him. In other words, the Spirit of holiness comes and writes his law in your heart. And all of a sudden, he begins to change your want to's. So it's not that I want to break the law. I don't want to break the law. But it doesn't always happen instantaneous. That's why Paul wrote, the good I want to do, I don't find myself doing. But the evil, the negative, the sinful things that I don't want to do, I often do. But here's the key. I don't want to do them. God has changed his want to's. I don't want to break the law. I don't want to murder. I don't want to steal. I don't want to lie. Sometimes I find myself doing it, and God's grace is there for forgiveness. But God is changing you, and it's what the law can't do. I remember growing up in my neighborhood, this family had these two dogs, and they were mean as fire. You would walk down the road, you'd ride your bike when we were kids, you'd drive your car, they would come running full speed, barking. I mean, saliva shooting out. I mean, eyes were red, I'm telling you, red. And they were going to tear you a new one. So all you cared about was being faster than the guy riding the bike next to you. I'm like, he'd take your face, I don't care, they're not getting me. And here's the thing. If those people had taken those dogs and chained them up and put a muzzle on them, when I rode by on my bike, you know what they would do? Eyes would still be red. They'd be pulling against that chain. Everything in them still would want to chase after me and bite me if they could. It didn't change their lustful desires. All it changed was their ability not to bite. And when we labor under the law, all we do is shackle ourselves up, saying, I can do better. I can be better. And God says, but you haven't changed. You haven't changed. You haven't been transformed. There's no transformative work in your life. All you're doing is trying to be better and do better, and you'll never be good enough. But when you come to God, when you cry out and say, change me, he says, I will change not only what you want to do, but your ability to do those things that please me. It's not by your effort. It's by my grace. The restaurant that is the highest above ground in the world is the Heavenly Jin in Shanghai, China. It is on the 120th floor. It's approximately 1,825 feet above the ground. It's a spectacular view. It's an amazing restaurant. And if anyone ever wants to pay for me to go, I appreciate that. But let's just imagine you get a notice in the mail that you are awarded a all-expense-paid trip, meal included, everything to this restaurant. All you have to do is show up at a certain time and be there at the restaurant at the reserved time. You say, this is amazing. I can't wait. And so you show up and you've got your engraved invitation and you show up and you stand there and you look at this skyscraper, this building that's stories and stories and stories tall. And you look up 1,825 feet, the 120th story, and you say, I can't wait to get up there. Oh, that's going to be a great meal. I'm early. Got about a half hour. I'm going to scale the outside of this building. And I'm going to get there. How high would you get? If you're me, you'd get about a foot off the ground and be like, I can't do this. Never going to happen. Now, guy like, Dan Slaybaugh, he's going to get up to the fifth floor. Because this guy works out every day. But not to be outdone, Skip Sanders will probably get up to about the 20th floor. Because Skip is just, where is he? Is he here? Come on, Skip, give me a pose. He's not here. He was first service. All right. right? We could try, but we'd never do it. Even if somehow you could scale it, you're not going to scale it in a half hour. You're going to miss your reservation. And what happens is so many of us come to faith in Jesus Christ. We receive this great engraved invitation. Enter into me. Enter into my rest. Walk in my grace. And then we show up and say, now I can scale the outside of the building. And we try and we fail because we miss the point. The point is the invitation is your entrance in. And we've all been invited in. All you have to do is show your invitation to the doorkeeper. And he says, come on in. And then don't head to the stairs and try and run up in a half hour thinking you can do it now because there's at least air conditioning. No, what you do is you walk into Christ. You step into the elevator and you push the button and the power of the Holy Spirit lifts you up and allows you to get to where you could never get on your own because you can't do it on your own. So when it says in the Bible that he will give you the ability to change what you want to and what you're able to do, it's that picture. Step into that elevator and stop doing the work yourself. See, you can make your list. I'll only listen to Christian music. I'll never miss church. I'll make sure to give such and such an amount. I will always watch certain movies. I will abstain from certain things. I won't go certain places. I won't drink certain things. I'll make sure I have all the things in place. You can do that, but if you follow the wrong thing, you'll end up in the wrong place. And if you follow that way of thinking, you're going to end up exhausted and tired with no joy and no vitality in your life. Now, if God's pointing something into your life that he wants you to change, then by all means, if those are your convictions, then live by them. But don't you dare look at it and say, I'm just a little bit more holy than them because they do this and I don't. I'm just a little more holy than them because I only listen to this music and they listen to that music. I'm a little more holy than them because I only sing this kind of Christian song and they sing other kinds and the beat's in the wrong place and I think that's demonic. Then stop, because you are laboring under a false sense. Or you could say, I can't keep the law. I'm just going to follow my own heart. I'm in Christ. All things are permissible. I know not all things are profitable, but all things are permissible. So I can live how I want and I can follow my heart. The problem is you deny the transformative work of God's grace in your life, who can change you from the inside out. But when you say, I'm going to follow Jesus, it's like stepping into that elevator and letting him do the work for you that he wants to. So what you need to remember is this: do not follow a set of rules when you can follow Jesus. Why would you want to follow your heart? Why would you want to follow the law? Why would you want to follow Jesus and something when you can simply follow Jesus? Why would you want to follow Jesus and some man-made construct when you can simply follow Jesus? Why would you want to follow Jesus and what someone else is telling you need to do when you can simply follow Jesus? See, grace is the Holy Spirit coming into your life and changing you and transforming you. And that's what God wants. But now here's the thing. Who were the people that hated Jesus the most? The people that were trying to keep the law. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. The people who didn't hate Jesus were the ones that knew they were breaking the law and felt like there's nothing I can do. I can't keep the law. I can't even try. And so I'm telling you, when you break free, when you find freedom in Christ, when you begin to change and begin to live free from trying to keep the law, those that are trying to keep it will hate you. They will be angry at you. They'll be bitter. They'll be jealous. They'll be resentful. How could she dress like that? Maybe it's because you just don't feel good about yourself. How could he do those things? Maybe it's because you're so bound up in shackles of legalism that you resent the freedom that they have. It's not license to sin. It is license to allow God to do his work in you. But they will be so mad because they're not just content with the law. They're going to add things to the law that aren't even there, and they're going to demand it of you, and they're going to demand it of themselves, and it's not possible to keep it. But if you will step away and follow Jesus, and if you will stop trying to scale buildings and simply take your invitation, step into the building, step onto the elevator, and let him lift you up, then what it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 will come to pass, that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion. That's what grace means. So think on that. Allow that to go from your head to your heart. Allow that truth to take root in your spirit. And what you will find is a joy, a peace, and an excitement of following Jesus that you've never experienced before. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I ask by your Holy Spirit, would you do a great work in us? Would you complete it? God, would you change our want to's? Would you give us the ability, not by our own strength, not by our own power, but by your Spirit? God, we can't live holy enough. If we could, then Jesus came for nothing. We can't keep the law good enough. If we could, then there was no point in Jesus coming. But Jesus came to do away with all that. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And if we're laboring under a misconception that somehow I'm holy based on what I do, then God, reveal that to us right now. Now, for some of you, to experience God's grace starts with accepting that invitation. We've all been given an invitation. Step into my grace. But some of us stand on the outside looking up and we say, I'm not clean enough. I'm a mess. My life's a mess. I would not be welcome up there, but you've been invited in. You've been invited in. Don't clean yourself up. Don't say when I get better, when I overcome this, when I get over that. Just step in, show the doorkeeper your invitation and step in and let his grace lift you up. For some of you, you stand on the outside of that building and you look up and you say, I don't want to go up there. Bunch of stuffy, stuck up hypocrites. They say anybody's welcome, but they never welcome me. I wouldn't want to eat with them if I could. And you stand on the outside settling for less than God has for you. He's got a place with your name on it, and he's got a feast waiting for you. Don't worry about anybody else. Rest in his grace. Let him change you. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the invitation is yours today. Will you step onto that elevator, and will you receive his grace? So right where you are, if you say, I want to give my life to Christ, I've never done this before, just raise your hand right where you are. If you're joining us online, you could click the button. Say, I want to receive that grace. His grace starts at this moment, but it doesn't end here. He's going to take you on a great adventure. And whether you raise your hand or not, if everyone right now would just repeat this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I come to you now, and I give you my life. I give you my mistakes, my failures, my sins, my mess ups. I leave it all at your feet and I step into your grace. I can't clean myself up, but you can. So God, by your Holy Spirit, lift me up, cleanse me. The old has gone and the new has come. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and help me live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen. God bless you. If you prayed that prayer, welcome, welcome, welcome to God's family. As I said, his grace starts today, but it doesn't end today. But if we'll all just stand together, we just want to sing a couple last songs that celebrate who God is. And after this first song, we're going to open up the altars. If you'd like prayer, the prayer teams will be here. But let's turn our hearts to God, who wants to do a great work in us, who will see that work completed in your life and in mine.